Okay, so today we're going to spend some time in the book of Exodus. This is around the time that Moses goes up to the Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And we are going to hike up Mount Sinai with him. And in doing so, we're going to encounter four kinds of people. Four kinds of people. So we know that God is on top of the mountain. He descended to the top of the mountain. And then the four groups of people are going to be the children of Israel. And then we had 70 and three elders. So 73 elders with another group. And we had Joshua. And then finally we have Moses. And so first of all, we're going to find out why we even need to take a hike. Why do we even need to take this hike? So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. And we're also going to read a few verses in Exodus 29 after that. Exodus chapter 19. Beginning at verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And let's continue in Exodus 29 at verse 45. Exodus 29 verse 45. "I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to spend a few moments meditating on your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind your cross. Lord, may the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable to you, so that the words that proceed out of my mouth will bring you glory. Speak to us according to the needs of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is God saying here to Moses and the people of Israel? He's doing a couple of things. He's laying out for them the plan and purpose for Israel. That was in the first section. And in the second section, he promises Israel something. And what are these things? So what is his goal for Israel? In chapter 19, we see that his goal for Israel is that they would obey his voice, right? Obey his voice and keep his commands that he is about to give to Moses as Moses is going to go up the mountain. And if they do that, his promise to them is that he makes them a nation of priests, and he is going to dwell with them, right? A nation of priests, and he's going to dwell with them. So we know what obey means. We know obey and keeping his commandments. What about dwelling? So God dwelling with the people simply means he wants a relationship with the people of Israel, right? What about this holy nation of priests? So what is a priest? A priest is someone who intercedes or advocates on behalf of somebody else, right? But intercede for whom? So if you have a nation full of priests, a whole bunch of priests, who are they going to intercede for, right? You have a whole nation full of priests, who are they going to intercede for? Remember God's promise to Abraham? In you, all the nations will be blessed. In you, all the nations will be blessed. So throughout Israel's history, God is hammering that point. And that is what? I'm going to make you a bunch of priests. And you have to intercede for all the nations, so that they too might come to know me and have a relationship with me. that was God's goal for Israel. He wanted Israel to intercede on the behalf of other nations. Well, human sin has eroded that relationship we have with God. And God is on a mission to restore that relationship. And the first step he takes is the call. He's calling Israel. The same God, yesterday, today, and forever, is calling us to relationship with him. Peter understood that truth. That's why at the end of his life, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he mentions this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, what does he say here? He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So Peter is talking to Christians in Asia Minor, and he's telling them the same thing. This is God's plan for your lives, that you would be a bunch of priests interceding for your neighbors, that the neighbors too might come to see the Creator, God's sovereign, and have a relationship with him. So dear brother, dear sister, God has brought each one of us out of our darkness. We know what he brought us out of, our testimony, our life story, right? For a purpose. And our purpose is that we would intercede on the behalf of others. So the first point I want to make is God wants us to have a relationship with him, right? First and foremost, a relationship with him, and he wants us to help others to have a relationship with him as well. Okay? Let's go back to Exodus. Now God wanted to speak directly to the children of Israel, just like he wants to speak directly to us. But what was the Israelites' response? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. "And they stood afar off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" Okay? All right, so God speaks to Moses. And he tells Moses the way that he expects the Israelites to live. He even gives the Ten Commandments in verbally, not the tablets yet. And then so Moses comes down and he tells the people everything that God has told him. And they all respond later on in chapter 24. You see, they all respond in one accord, in one voice. They say, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." All the words which God has said, we will do. Okay? Now, why do you think they did not want God to speak directly to them? What were they afraid of? They wanted Moses to be the intermediary. They did not want that direct relationship with God. What were they afraid of? What condition made them fear for their lives? What condition? Sin, right? Sin was crouching at the door of their heart. They were supposed to master it, but they did not. How do we know that? A couple of chapters down, what were they doing? They were dancing around that golden calf. Sin was crouching at the heart's door. So they were paying lip service to God, but their heart was far from him. Isaiah talks about that, and Jesus quotes that too. "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This is early Matthew. So the question today is the same for us. What is the condition of my heart? What's the condition of our heart today? Are we willing to listen to God? Do we even want to listen to God? Do we have a desire for his word? Are we willing to be obedient to what he has to say? So we should not only listen to what God has to say, but we have to also be doers, right? James talks about listening and doing what God says. So the Israelites were at the base of the mountain, and this is the first group of people. Okay? So some of the Israelites, though, they go up part of the way. We're going to look at that here. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to read the first two verses. "Then God said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, these are two oldest sons of Aaron. So Aaron had four sons, these are the two older sons. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come up near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Okay? Now let's skip down to verse 9 here. Verse 9, then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And God did not lay his hand on the nobles of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The first set of people we saw wanted nothing to do with God. They didn't want to hear God, lest they die. And this bunch have no problem having a crawfish boil, eating and drinking in God's presence. What gives? What's the difference? How come? How come? See, you cannot enjoy a meal if you're always wondering about something bad going to happen to you, right? So clearly they were eating and drinking because they had no problem with their safety. They weren't scared that they were going to become the barbecue. They were having a barbecue. How come? How come? How come they were comfortable in God's presence? Who are these guys? The elders, the 73 elders here mentioned. Let's go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, that's where we find out who these guys were. So the background to the story here is Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. Okay, so he comes along to Moses, okay, and kind of takes a look at what Moses is doing, and then he has a few pieces of advice to give Moses. So we're picking up in Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 17 here. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Now listen to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men." Here we go. So first quality, these were able men, such as those who fear God. Okay. Men of truth or trustworthy, and they hated covetousness. Place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that when there is a great matter, they will bring it to you. But every small matter they can judge among themselves, so that it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. So these elders had four characteristics. They were able men of God who feared God, who were trustworthy or truthful, and they hated covetousness. So they also feared God just like the Israelites. However, what set them apart? How come they got to go up a little bit on Mount Sinai? Yeah? The Bible says they were men of truth. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. Men of truth. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 31. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Abide in my word, and you shall know the truth. They were truthful men. How do they become truthful men? They were abiding in God's word. The elders here not only heard God's word, they were able to obey the word as it was revealed up to that point. They didn't have the written word. It was an oral tradition. But they kept that word in the heart. Right? That's why they were able to fearlessly eat and drink in God's presence. Secondly, they hated covetousness. There was no greed in them. Yeah? Clearly, they were not of the prosperity gospel. We heard about that a few weeks ago, right? Covetousness. I want this, I want that. Whatever my eye sees, I want to have it. And I want to have it now. They were not that. They were not that. That's why they were able to worship God. That's why they were able to take the next step in getting closer to God up that mountain. So to know the one true God, we need to abide in His Word. The Word of God has to be central in our life. We talked about the centrality of God's Word a few weeks ago too. The Word of God. So here's an example of a bunch of people who made the Word of God central to their lives and also hated covetousness. And what did they get to do? They get to go hiking. That's the same call for us. The same call for us. So, but they only got so far. Because Joshua was the next rung in that ladder. He continues further on with Moses. Now Joshua's entrance comes later on. His big entrance rather. He was one of those 12 spies that Moses sends out into the land of Canaan as they're approaching the edge of Canaan. This was Numbers chapter 13. Right? And what happens in the story? So he goes in with Caleb and then the 10 of the others. And then when they come back, they have a report. Right? In triplicate. Right? You know what I mean? Yeah? And they submit that report. Well, if you're a government servant, you'll understand that joke. So when they submit that report, what does that report say? We can't do this! The majority commentary was, we can't do this! Except Joshua and Caleb. What was their dissenting vote? What do they say? We got confidence in God. Great confidence in God. Granted, we have to go with the majority, but our confidence is God, in God. Joshua was not looking at the stuff that he had at his disposal. The meager resources. No. He was looking at God who had already brought them out of Egypt, right? Now remember the other instance. The tent of the meeting. What is this tent of meeting? Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. The tent of meeting. So Moses pitched a tent. In verse, starting at verse 7, it says, now Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And he would go in and communicate with God. Reading verse 11 here. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. When Moses returned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent or the tabernacle. Why is the question? Why did Joshua not leave that tent? What was going on? You see, a lot of us sometimes during the service, we kind of go out through that door back there to use the restroom. Now when you come back, you don't have to enter through that door to listen to the sermon. Right? You can still stand at the door and hear whatever is going on. Have you tried that? Yeah. Eavesdropping. Yeah? Joshua was an eavesdropper. Eavesdropping what? Conversation between God and Moses. He knew behind that curtain stood something powerful, something great, that he wanted to get his hands on. He wanted that jackpot. God was his jackpot. He wanted what was behind that curtain. Now, at the end of his life, we get a glimpse of what he says. You can buy it at Walmart, Dollar General, all the Christian bookstores. It's the wall hanger. And you know the verse, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. I don't know about you guys. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why? Because He is the jackpot that I'm after. He served God because he wanted God. He served God because he wanted God. And God answered his prayers. We're going to look at that. Remember that story in Joshua chapter 10. They were having a scrap with one of the neighboring nations. They were fighting. The sun was going down. It was getting dark, but they hadn't finished their work. And what did Joshua do? Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. And he prayed. And never has it ever happened like that ever. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. The sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation of Israel took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, did not hurry for about the length of a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Is God our reward today? Yeah. Joshua knew God. He listened to the word of God. He was a doer of God's word, and God heard his prayers. God heard his prayers. And Joshua served God all of his life. So if we know God, if we want God, we will serve him and him alone. Now in Luke's gospel, talks about Jesus says, you can't have your foot, one foot here and one foot there. You can't serve God and mammon, right? We can't be in the world and not be tainted by it. We have to be careful. That's what Joshua was careful about. All of his days, even in the midst of the 12 spies, he made sure that he was not tainted with their way of thinking. Looking around at the resources, no. His confidence was in God. And that's what Jesus alludes to. We can't serve God and serve mammon. No. You will either love one and hate the other. Right? That's what Jesus says. So Joshua knew God and loved God. And this brings us to our final destination, Moses. Right? Now Moses had several conversations with God. And throughout the scripture, throughout his life, right from the time that God called him out, we've got several instances where God and Moses were talking. We're going to look at a couple of these. We're going to go back to Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. So here, what's going on is that the Israelites had started worshiping that golden calf, right? And God was not very happy about that. And so God told Moses, I am going to wipe them out. That's it. Done with them. And I'm going to take you and your family, and I'm going to use you and your family instead of the Israelites. Okay? And so this is the conversation that Moses is having with God. Exodus chapter 32, not 32, okay? And verse 32. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. If you will forgive their sin, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Who said that? To whom? Jesus, yes. So what's going on here? Moses is starting to look like Jesus. He's willing to give his stake in eternity for the sake of the sins of the people of Israel. You know, you've heard it before when we make jewelry, right? You have a goldsmith, and he burns the gold in the fire. Right? And when does the goldsmith know when to stop? When he can see his reflection in the gold that he's trying to purify. God is beginning to see Jesus in Moses' life, in the words that he says. Yeah? Father, forgive them. This is a very important stage in the transformation in Moses' life. Here's another instance. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. in verse 13. So Moses is talking to God, and he's asking God for a couple of things. Verse 13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I might know you and continue to find favor with you. Moses wanted to please God. No doubt about that, right? But he didn't stop there. He wanted to experience God. The word know here in Hebrew is the word yada. And that word conveys a very intimate relationship with an individual. Okay? And so Moses wanted to yada God. He wanted to have an intimate relationship with God. That's what he's asking God. If you are pleased with me, please teach me your way so that I might yada you, is what he's saying. Now, what does that mean? Now, you know all about me. You know my name. You know where I live. You know where I work. And that's about it. You don't know anything else. You don't know what my toothpaste is for the day, right? You don't know what my favorite food is. How would you find that out? You got to come and stay with me, right? You got to have a little bit more than a casual relationship, correct? You need to be able to observe me in a close quarters. And that's what we do. When we are trying to find out, a journalist does that, right? When they're trying to get to the bottom of a story, they need to get immersed in that story. They have to know. They have to yada that particular instance, right? And so this is the same with any individual. We have to be able to spend time with an individual in order to get to know them. Now, Moses wanted to experience God in this manner. He wanted an intimate experience with God. That's what set him apart from all others. That's what set him apart from all others. In fact, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses hits the jackpot. Listen to what he says. Verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory, God." He's asking God to show him his glory. And what does God do? God grants him that wish. Why? Because in his heart, Moses wanted a true and a faithful experience with God. And he gets to see God's glory. Do you know what happens when you hit the jackpot? When you have those gold coins being thrown at you? You get gold dust on you, don't you? Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Moses had gold dust on his face. Right? He attained the very presence of God Almighty. He hit the jackpot. What about us though? That's the question we have to ask. What about our jackpot? What is our jackpot today? Yeah? Is it to have a comfortable, prosperous life? Yeah? Or is it to have perfect children? No problems. Or is it to have a few more coins in that bank account of ours? Yeah? What is our heart's desire? We know Joshua's. He was standing right by that tent. He wouldn't leave. He wanted a piece of that jackpot that Moses had, that Moses got to experience. And we know what Moses wanted. He wanted to see God's glory. What about our heart today? Yeah? Can we ask God the same thing? We can. Lord, show me your glory. I want to experience you in a more intimate way, in a better way. That's what we need to ask. Can we make that our desire today? To want God more than anything else. More than anything else, right? Now, when Moses was talking to God, all this chaos was erupting on ground level, right? Aaron had thrown the bling bling into the fire, and poof, the calf came out, and then they started running around having Mardi Gras parades, right? And not the kind that we have in Thibodaux, the kind that we have in New Orleans, that kind of parade, yeah? And they had all of that, and God was not too happy about that, right? No, not at all. at all. And that's when we find the conversation that Moses had with God. Spare them, God. Foolish, foolish people. They don't know what they do. Forgive them, Lord. For they don't know what they do. Moses had reached a point in his life where God was everything for him. So much so that he began to start looking like his son. Right? What about us? Where are we on this mountain? We've got four different kinds of levels, right? Where are we? Moses didn't want the gold. He wanted the goldsmith.
Right.
Question to you is the same, brother, sister. Do we want the goldsmith? Or are we running after the gold? The goldsmith. The goldsmith. Oh, we need the goldsmith. He who's begun a good work in you will complete it until Jesus Christ. It's a promise for us, Philippians. It's a promise. God says, I've begun that good work in you. I've brought you out of Egypt, out of the darkness that you were in, Raj. And I will continue to transform you. But you need to be willing. Right? I need to be willing. I need to be willing to allow God into my life. Yeah, I've been born again. Yeah, I've been saved. God's brought me out of Egypt. Yeah, that's all fine. But then what about that? If I'm all the time around the bottom of the mountain, going round and round in circles, and not climbing up the mountain, what use is my life? God says, come on up here. I want to have a relationship with you. Come on up. Come on up. Be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Soak in the word. Like the elders. But don't stand there. Don't stop there. Want more of me. Come up a little higher. A little higher. He who's begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Either I die or Jesus comes. Whichever is sooner. Right? Either I die or when I die, it's complete. Or if Jesus comes, it's complete then too. Either way we win. Whether we die or Jesus comes sooner. But more importantly, how does God see our life today? He's the goldsmith. And we are, sometimes we are dross, but hopefully we are that nugget of gold. He actually takes that dross and makes us gold. Theologically speaking, that's true. He takes us worthless, so to speak. Yes. And he puts some worth in us. Why? Because of his son Jesus. But how does he see us? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. See that? So what happens when we start looking at the glory of the Lord? Let's finish the rest of the verse. We then are being transformed into that image. That's why Moses wanted to see God's glory. Because when you see God's glory, he transforms you. By what? Finish this. Finish the verse. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. My dear friend, come on. This can't be any easier. A little difficult, yes. But that desire has to be in me. The desire to want to see God's glory. That's the problem. It's not that the glory is not. The glory is there. The Spirit is there waiting for the transformation. But I am not ready. I'm still running around the mountain, at the bottom of the mountain. Oh, may we desire, may we behold his glory so that God can transform us into the image of his son. That's what God's purpose is for our lives. That's what God's purpose is for our lives, that we might be transformed into his image. And this is good news. This is the crux of the gospel. God made it possible through the birth and death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Without that, none of this would be possible. We wouldn't even be able to approach the mountain lest we be burnt to the crisp. That's true. The Israelites were true in fearing touching that mountain because they did not have that relationship with the eternal God. So what do we learn today? So to become more like Jesus, we need to take that hike. We need to be able to start wanting to even get close to Him. Now we are as close to God as we choose to be. It's a choice that we make. We make a choice. Each of those four groups of people, we saw the Israelites, we saw the 73 elders, we saw Joshua, we saw Moses. All of them made a conscious choice in their lives. And that conscious choice had consequences. And we saw some of those consequences are glorious, top down, right? And some of them were not that glorious at all. Very mundane and abhorrent, actually. Golden calf. Come on. The glory of God versus the golden calf. Oh, golden calf, please. That's what I am sometimes, isn't it? We choose the golden calf. Our degree of intimacy with God is entirely on us. He gives us the word. He expects us to read it, right? I mean, we have it in so many versions. We have it, so many copies in our home. We have it on our phone. We walk around everywhere. We have it. We have it. We have access to His Word. What's that, the proverb? You can take the horse to the pond, but you can't make it drink. I'm the horse. He's talking about me. And here's the water, the Word. I'm supposed to eat it and drink it. Right? It's free. Freely given. What do? Yeah? We need to want the gospel, the word of God, to be central in our lives. Everything. Why is that? You might ask, why? Why is that a big deal? Because everything in our life is going to revolve around this experience with us. Think about it. If this takes root in my heart, then whatever I say and do is going to be guided by this. To the degree that I allow the word to be in my heart. That's why it's a big deal. That's why God says everything in our external life flows from my relationship with God. And so we're not like, they say we can compartmentalize our life. You know, compartmentalize our life. Sunday is for God. Monday is for something else. Tuesday is for something else. Friday is for fishing. Hey, I go fishing on Friday, by the way. So I'm poking fun of myself. Okay? It might be something else for you. But the point, though, is what? No, for a Christian, you cannot compartmentalize life. It all is woven together because God is at the center of it all, or at least should be in the center of it all. That's what he's trying to get at. It was true for the elders. It was true for Joshua. It was true for Moses. And look how their lives turned out. The Israelites feared God, but they did not want to have a direct relationship with him. Right? Joshua, the elders, they were hearers, they were doers, they were soakers in the word. They were able to abide in the word. Joshua, for Joshua, God was the reward. That's why he served God. He didn't care about anything else or anybody else. For Moses, the goldsmith was the reward. God was the reward. Sure, he wanted to see God's glory. And because of that, God allowed that to happen. And what did that do? It transformed his life. It transformed his understanding. We have a verse in Romans chapter 12, right? The first part. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He didn't say present your soul or your mind. Present the body, the flesh. As what? A living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron. How can you be alive and dead at the same time? How can that happen? Living sacrifice. Think about that. A sacrifice is what? Living? No, it's dead. You kill an animal on the altar. But here, Paul is saying, you have to be a living sacrifice. How can that be? What do I have to die to? Myself! Raj has to be small. Jesus has to be big. I have to grow smaller. And when that does happen, I start to resemble the sacrifice. Until that point, I am that goat running around. Don't get me, don't get me, don't get me. A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Yeah? And then verse 2, it goes on. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Transformation. How did that happen? When we behold the glory of God, God is going to transform my life. I can't transform my life. I got no power. No. God has it. That's what Joshua understood. That's what Moses understood. The glory of God. Oh, may we want the glory of God in our lives. May we seek the glory of God in our lives. May that be an all-consuming desire in our lives. Now, some of us, we may know people for whom they're still stuck in Egypt. We are the priests. We are to intercede on their behalf. Oh Lord, bring them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Forget about the glory part and all that. No, they need to be first redeemed. For those of us who are redeemed, we need to start walking, taking those steps up the mountain, not going round in circles. We need to be going on an incline up. So that, why? So that God can be glorified in my life. The glory of God can transform me. The words that I say, the things that I do, the decisions that I make on an everyday basis, not just Sunday, Monday through Saturday. That's where it is. Sunday is just the icing on the cake, so to speak. You know, we all come together in fellowship to worship God, as Brother Jeff has always says. Monday to Saturday is when we truly worship and no one is watching.
Right.
He's watching, right? No, we need to worship God 24/7. 24/7. May the Lord help us as we walk our Christian walk. May we have that desire, a desire to behold Him, a desire to long after Him. May He be an all-consuming passion in our lives. That makes a big difference for the way we walk. Our prayers get answered. Joshua and Moses too. May the Lord help us today.
That's good. I hope that you're paying attention, because next week we're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to start, might not be starting in the book of Joshua, but that's where we're headed. I want to try to do an Old Testament survey next week, just to kind of give us the scope so that we understand. I don't want to just parachute into the book of Joshua. We need to understand what God's doing, what God is relating to us through the Old Testament. But the message today is exactly what God wants us to understand. And what Roger's talking about is the desire of your heart. What is the desire of your heart? If the desire of your heart is just to live in this world and enjoy the things of this world, then you will stay at the bottom of the mountain. And you will miss out on the reward of knowing God and having that close relationship with Him. You can choose to live a moral life and do the right things, and you'll work your way up. But you'll only be partway there, because it's not really what we do in our life. It's what we are inside. And that's what matters to God. What do you desire? What kind of Christian do you desire to be? Nominal, which that's an oxymoron. A nominal Christian, that never works. That never works. God doesn't call us to be nominal. He doesn't call us to be mediocre. He calls us to be His children, and His children will always excel. And they should excel in one thing, if only one thing. If I can only be good at one thing as a Christian, it's knowing God. That's all He wants from me. It's to know Him. Now, if I know Him and I excel in knowing Him, I'll be good at other things too. He will bless that. But first and foremost must be my relationship with God. Everything in my life, all my relationships, all of my activities, my actions, all relate to that. If I fail in that point, I fail in every other point. If I excel in that point, then I will enjoy the benefits of knowing God directly, walking in His light, and that's got to rub off on other people. You'll be shiny all day long, you know? Isn't that what Jesus called us to be? The light of the world? It's hard to be light when you're not attached to the source, all right? The power source. We could be, I've been guilty of being a dim wit, a dim bulb, maybe a dim wit. Some people are like they're a light, but they're like a refrigerator light. You know, the refrigerator light is only on when somebody's looking. Yeah, you close the door and the light goes out. We don't want to be refrigerator lights. We want to be that beacon. And we only get that by knowing God, by pursuing Him ourselves. Let's stand. Let's stand. I would exhort you to read ahead, starting in the book of Joshua. But I think before we get in there, I want to just go over a few things that I've learned just concerning the structure of the Old Testament and what God is trying to relate to us through the Old Testament. It's all good stuff. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the challenge that we have received today from Your Spirit. Lord, this is You calling us to pursue You, to seek You as our great reward, the pearl of great price. Lord, that we might sell everything that we have and Lord, purchase You. Lord, that is what You're calling us to do. Lord, to deem all of our possessions, all of our associations, all of our relationships as nothing compared to our relationship to You. Lord, everything in our life should be secondary to that. And it's not until that happens, Lord, that we will actually be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied with the things of this world. We'll never be satisfied with pursuing morality. Lord, we'll only be satisfied with You. And Lord, I pray that we will learn this on a daily basis, and that through the experiences and the circumstances that we go through on a daily basis, Lord, that our hearts will be tuned to You and our lives will be drawn to You. Lord, help us to set our minds on the things that are of above, not on the things of this earth. Help us to be conscious of You, to be seeking You, Lord, and most importantly, to be used by You to expand Your kingdom. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We love Your Word. We love Your Spirit, Lord. We pray that through Your Word and Your Spirit that we will grow closer to You. And we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be dismissed.